Let's turn then to Acts chapter 27. I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 21. We've been thinking about this passage for the last couple of weeks. Well, not last week, of course. I wasn't here last week, but the couple of weeks before that. And it concerns Paul's journey from Caesarea ultimately to Rome. And I'm going to pick the reading up again at verse 21. After long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to the land." So, I've been suggesting to you for the last couple of weeks or so that the journey described here, I haven't obviously read it all there, but in Acts chapter 27, sort of reflects and parallels what I've been calling the journey of life. Life is like a journey, isn't it? It's like a journey for all of us. It has a start when we're born, or if you want to go a bit further back than that, when you're conceived, that's when the journey starts. And it has an end when all of us reach our eternal destination. And so in between, there is this journey we call life with all its twists and turns. Of course, the mistake that many people make is they assume that this life, and by this life, I'm talking about life in this world, they think that this is all there is. And that once you reach the end of your journey, once you reach the end of your life in this world, well, that's it. There is no more. There is no more consciousness of anything. But I say this morning, that is a mistake. In fact, I will say that is a great mistake. That is a serious mistake. In reality, when a person reaches the end of his journey through life in this world, he simply arrives at his eternal destination. And you see, what a man or a woman, boy or girl, what a person does in this life will determine where they spend eternity. Really will. And as all of us who read our Bibles know very well, there are only two possibilities. As far as that is concerned, we are going to spend eternity in God's kingdom of light. We are going to spend eternity in the blessedness of the presence of the Lord forevermore. Or else, it is what the Lord himself variously describes as outer darkness, or a place of eternal gnashing of teeth, or the place where the worm dieth not and the fires are never quenched. Hell, in other words. And it's one or the other. The mistake, as I say, that so many people make is they live their life here on earth as though this is all there is. Whereas the truth, according to God's word, is that this life is merely a journey towards the place where we will spend all eternity. Now, I guess all of us have made journeys in our life, haven't we? We have. We've all journeyed somewhere. You journeyed here this morning. You know, that was a little journey. But we've all made journeys. And so think about a journey. Let's think about perhaps a holiday we've been on. You know, and you were going on holiday somewhere, and it may be that you've been on holiday, and many's the time that you've had a nice journey on your way there, and everything's gone as planned, and it was a lovely journey. But sometimes it may be for some of us, it may have been for some of us, that we had an okay journey, we had a decent journey there, but once we arrived, the holiday itself turned out to be the proverbial holiday from hell, because like just about everything was wrong with it. Most of us, I'm sure, will have had lovely holidays. And it might have been that the journey there was a rotten one. That it was a very long and difficult journey, but actually when you arrived, it was worth it because you had a fantastic holiday whilst you were there, you see. And so it was the holiday you were looking for. I remember my dad used to say to me when we were going on holiday, he said, remember, Ian, the journey there is part of your holiday. He said, lots of people these days, they just rush to get there and all they think about the holiday is, but the journey is part of it, my dad used to say. Be that as it may, and I've always tried to look at it that way, be that as it may, it's the holiday you've planned, isn't it? It's the holiday you're looking forward to, the holiday that's at the end of the journey. But as I say, sometimes we might have had a good journey, but the holiday itself was the proverbial holiday from hell. And we, while we were there, we wish we were somewhere else. We wish we could go home. It was that bad. We wished we'd chosen to go somewhere else. Well, you see, the thing is, our life in this world is merely a journey. And it's a journey that will lead us either to that world more bright than mortal ever knew, as it said in the hymn we've just been singing a while ago, or else it's leading us to eternal destruction. So surely what we all need, what men and women need, is to be sure and to know for sure now, before we arrive there, to know for sure that we're heading for the right place. We're heading for that world more bright and not the other place, yeah? Yet you see, the truth is that no one ever reaches that world more bright. Nobody ever reaches heaven just by accident. Nobody ever stumbles in there by accident. Nobody ever gets there by chance, you see? Although it's a fact that countless millions who've lived their lives and who do live their lives without any care at all for eternity, for God or what lies beyond the grave, actually stumble and fall down into hell without even planning for it or preparing for it. Because the truth is, you see, you don't have to plan or prepare to get to that place. Everybody, and I mean everybody, is already on the way there. Jesus put it like this. He says there's a broad way and it leads to destruction. And you see, the thing is, everyone is born on the broad way. That's because of sin. When Adam sinned, all sinned in Adam. So everybody's born on the broad way. So from birth, everyone is heading in that direction. They live their lives on the broad way. If they die on the broad way, they stumble and fall down into hell, and there's no recovery. So if we're ever to reach the preferred destination, heaven, then we have to be saved. We have to be saved. And the means God has provided to save us is through the sacrificial death of his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom God prepared a body. And he came into this world. He came into this world, unlike us, he came into this world sinless. And he remained sinless. And he laid down his life as a ransom sacrifice for us, to pay our debt, to pay the penalty for our sin. This is God's means of saving sinners. His Son died for sinners and was buried. And then he rose again from the dead. And he ever lives. And he's able to bring into new life all those who put the trust in him. All who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And God's means, or God's chosen method of saving people, is through the preaching of his word, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. It's God's chosen means is through the preaching of the word of Christ, the gospel, that word that presents God's plan of salvation, that preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sin. What must I do to be saved? Somebody once asked the Apostle Paul, and the reply that he gave was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And believe there doesn't just mean believe he existed, or believe he died, or even believe he rose again. Believe there means believe so as to put all your trust and confidence and faith in him and him alone. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in Romans 10:13. But in the verse that follows it says, but how shall they call on him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? That is God's chosen means to save them. And so what I want to say, and the reason I'm sharing this at the start of this message this morning, is that it seems to me this is illustrated in the events that we've just been reading about in this passage in Acts 27. You see, looking at verses 21 to 26 to start with, Paul had already given them God's word. We looked at that the other week. But you see, they'd chosen to ignore it. And they chose rather to take the advice of mere men. Men, to be fair, who were supposed to be experts. The sailors, the mariners, the man who owned the ship. They chose to listen to the advice of men rather than the man of God who preached the word of God. And you see, now they were in a mess. Now the ship was tossed and battered about by the worst storm they'd ever come across in their life. And it looked as though they were going down. It looked as though the ship was going to be broken apart and all would be lost, and they were going to drown in the Adriatic Sea. That's how things look. And as I pointed out the other week, you know, in a sense, that's exactly what people still do to this present day. The word of God, you know, the gospel is still being preached up and down this land. It is. There are still people out on the streets, in the cities and towns of this land, who are preaching the gospel and giving gospel tracts to whoever will take them. There are churches, still many churches up and down this land, that present and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the main, you see, it's ignored, isn't it? By the vast majority of people, it's ignored. The word of God is tossed aside by most people who would rather listen to the advice of mere men who are supposed to be experts, be they politicians or doctors or psychologists or sociologists or whatever their ology is, science, geologists, you know, whatever. They would rather listen to them and what they say life is about and where we're all headed than listen to the word of God. I tell you, there are people these days who would even rather listen to Lady Gaga than listen to the word of God. It's a fact. They would rather listen to some pop star and follow their advice on life than listen to the word of God. And you see, the results of that are obvious in our society to anyone whose eyes are opened. The results are obvious. But you see, therein lies the problem. Their eyes are not open. The minds have been blinded by the God of this world and cannot see, unlike the people on this ship, incidentally, folks all around us can't see the mess that we're in as a society. This society, this Western society, Britain, America, the Western world, you know, our society was founded on Christian principles. And again, I point out what I said the other week. I don't mean to say everybody was a Christian. But it was founded on Christian principles. We've thrown all that away as a society and chosen to follow the advice of the humanists. And our society is going down like a dinosaur, fast. And for those whose eyes are open, we can see what's happening to our society in just about every sphere of society. But sin darkens the mind of the unbeliever, so he cannot see. And all he wants to do is watch his films and play his video games and enjoy the journey without a thought for the destination he's headed at the end of the journey, you see. So one by one, they stumble down into hell. And they tell me 120,000 a day die, on average, worldwide. 120,000 a day, the vast majority of which fall down to eternal destruction. And these, they'd heard the word of God that would have saved the disaster, the mess they were in, but they ignored it. But the good news here is that sometimes God gives a second chance to hear the word of God. You know, what did Paul say? He said in verse 21, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no..." See, God spoke to him again. And God spoke to them again through the preacher. And sometimes it's by no means guaranteed, incidentally, that God will give somebody a second chance who's refused first time. But here he does. He gives them another chance to hear the word of God that will be for their salvation. And what this passage illustrates is that, you see, and this is important, it's not merely the hearing of God's word that saves, it's believing it. And if one really believes it, one will certainly act upon it. You see, don't forget, they'd heard it first time, but they chose to ignore it, and now they were in a mess. If we really believe it, friends, then we act upon it. Too many people, it seems to me, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians, who believe themselves to be Christians, who say, "I believe," in reality, they only believe in an intellectual sort of a sense. They believe in a Jesus. They believe in God. But it's only ever in an intellectual kind of academic sense. And the lives actually reveal that there really is no saving faith there at all. Why do I say that? It's not judgmental. I'm pointing out what is a fact. Because if we only believe it in our head, but we actually don't do it, then what we have is an intellectual faith, not a saving faith. Real biblical faith hears the word of God, believes it, and acts upon it. That's biblical faith. Read Hebrews 11. Jesus once said, didn't he, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I say? It's absurd. If he's Lord, you obey him. So some people say they believe, they hear it, but actually they don't do it. A bit like the sailors on board this ship, you see, if you look at verses 27 to 30. Paul had again brought God's word, and he assured them by the word of God that if they followed the instructions God had given, they would all be saved. All 276 on board this ship, if they heard God's word and acted upon it, they would all be saved. There would be no loss of life. However, it meant, and again this is according to the instructions of God, it meant that they had to run the ship aground on a certain island. Verse 26. Well, that would be scary, you see. And the sailors knew that better than anybody. Running a wooden ship aground like that, thinking about it logically, in all likelihood, it might break the ship apart, you see. So I imagine these sailors are thinking, if we do that, we're all doomed. We're all doomed. You know, if we do what the preacher, this crazy mad preacher's telling us to do, we've had it. So, what he was suggesting in their minds went against all natural reason to run a wooden ship aground like that. So, as the ship finally began to come nearer and nearer to land, what these sailors decided to do was follow their own natural reason and reject the word of the preacher. They decided to save themselves and leave everybody else in the ship to their own foolishness, I suppose is what they thought. They'd heard God's word just like the rest had, and no doubt for a bit they pretended to go along with it, maybe said nothing. But when the real test came, they showed by their actions that they didn't believe it at all. And that, sadly, is what some who even profess faith in Christ do. So these sailors try to escape by taking the lifeboat and saving themselves. So Paul said in verse 31 to the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And listen, friends, those who profess to be Christian, best to have faith in Christ, unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved either. And the ship, the ark of salvation, is Christ and his doctrine. There are some churches, denominations in this world, who feel that their denomination or their church is the ark. The ark of salvation is Christ and his doctrine. If you who have heard God's word, who have been taught God's word and claim to believe in him, abandon ship, then you are an apostate. That's called apostasy from the gospel. What if Noah and his family had abandoned ship when the waters, the deluge, began to beat on the side of that ark? What if they'd have abandoned ship? Now, I know it's an hypothetical question, this. I know that. But you see, the answer is surely obvious. Salvation for Noah and his family was inside the ark. Outside of that ark, there was no salvation. All there was destruction. Are we in Christ or not? Well, unless we are in Christ and stay in Christ, we cannot be saved, no matter how good a swimmer we think we are. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. But there's something else here in verse 31. Notice what Paul actually said. Unless these men, and he's talking about the sailors who were doing a runner, or a swimmer, if I want to put it that way, unless these men stay in the ship, Paul says to the centurion, you cannot be saved. See, those who were planning to jump ship, those who were planning to abandon ship were the crew. It wasn't just their own lives they were endangering, but actually others too, because they were the crew. Do you see? And the thing is this, and I'm speaking to those who are Christian, to those who are supposed to be in Christ and therefore part of the body of Christ, the church. We, all of us, have a responsibility to the body, you know. All of us. Yes, we're free because Christ has made us free. We're free. But with our freedom, you know, comes responsibility. I wonder how many of us realise that. See, too many people nowadays seem to think that they can come and go as they please, as far as their commitment is concerned, and as far as, in fact, as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned. They can come and go as they please. Come if they like, stay away if they like, and it doesn't really matter. Seems to me an increasing number of people nowadays think like that. Well, I want to say this morning, you know, it does matter. It really does matter. Let me point you to a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there Paul is talking about, let's consider one another and how we can stir one another up to love and good works. Let's exhort one another. But here's a question for you. How can we do that unless, brothers and sisters, we come together? How can we encourage one another unless we stay part of the body of Christ, the church? How? Would it have mattered if I didn't show this morning? What if I didn't show up this morning? Were you expecting anything from me today? Someone nodding? See, I know that others could stand in for me. I mean, absolutely no doubt about that. And I certainly do not think I'm indispensable here. Absolutely not. And anybody who really knows me knows that to be true. I don't think I'm indispensable at all. But you see, that's not the point. The point is, I've been given a responsibility by God, and I will be held accountable by God for how I discharge my responsibility. One day I have to stand before the Lord and give an account for this, see? Oh well, somebody might say, I don't have any such responsibility, so I can do as I please. Really? You really have no responsibility? Are you sure about that? See, I beg to differ. I say we all have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to the body of Christ. Unless, of course, we believe that it's a bloke up front who does everything for everybody and says everything and does everything, and all everybody else has to do is sit and listen and that. Unless we still believe that old thing, and I trust there's nobody here goes along with that one anymore, we all have a responsibility to the body of Christ. We have other responsibilities, many of us too. I mean, some of us are parents. We have a responsibility to our children, to bring them up to know the Lord, to bring them along to the fellowship, so that they might grow up in it and learn to love it, and themselves in due course become the next generation who will be able to carry on, carry the baton, and and do the Lord's work. As Christians, we all have responsibilities. And dare I say it this morning, you know, you have a responsibility to me, to encourage me. I need your fellowship. Honestly, as God is my witness, I need you. I keep saying, I've been saying it for years, I'll still be doing this on the last man standing. But I don't want to be the last man standing. I want to stand with others and be a unit, a family, a church together to support each other. I need you. See, Paul had prayed for all the people on board this ship. And he wanted to see all of them saved. He wanted every single one of them to reach the desired destination. But he knew that the only way that would happen is if they heard God's word, accepted it, believed it, and acted upon it. They obeyed what God said, did as he said. In other words, if they held firm to the means of grace, if you want to put it that way. He knew the only way they're going to make it through is if they did as God said. So then we come to this last bit I want to look at this morning, taking food, verses 33 to 37. Next it tells us that Paul urged everyone on board to take food. It turns out they hadn't eaten now for 2 weeks. 2 weeks without food. I've done a week. That were bad enough. 2 weeks in the middle of a storm, battling the storms of the Adriatic Sea without food. I don't envy that at all. So I put it to you that by now they're weak. The people on board this ship, they're weak. And they needed strength to face what was yet ahead. So Paul took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he ate some himself to prove it wasn't poisonous. And then he gave others to eat and they all ate. And friends, the meaning of this should be obvious to all of us as Christian people. Christ is the living bread, isn't he? He's the living bread who came down from heaven. And his word is our spiritual food. Earnestly desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Paul says to the Hebrews, you lot, you've been Christians now, so I should be feeding you on meat by now. But I've got to feed you on milk again. You know, the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is our spiritual food. Without it, we are weak and we will remain weak. It's obvious, spiritually speaking, I mean. And you know something? Here at Chapel House Christian Fellowship, we try our best to provide what I call a balanced diet of the good word of God through our Bible teaching program, both on Sundays and at the midweek meeting. We try to provide a balanced diet from God's word, and it isn't intended as a sort of like optional extra for anybody that's interested in that sort of thing. It's offered as that which is for our strengthening and our encouragement and our instruction. And I would say to you, it's vital. It's absolutely vital. And when I say balanced diet, what I mean by that is that I try my best. I'm in chapter 27 now of Acts, so there's one chapter after this. So by this time, in fact for quite a while now, I'm earnestly seeking the Lord as to what we're going to do after Acts. You see, I haven't got the answer yet. But the way I look at it is, say, at the Bible study midweek, we're going through Kings and Chronicles and the whole series that I started a long time ago are called Prophets, Priests and Kings, because really that's what it's all about. And it's all pastoral. It's all, there's doctrine there. There is teaching, there is correction, there's reproof, there's instruction in righteousness. All the word of God is inspired by God. So that's Old Testament. This has been New Testament. And Sunday evening at the moment, we're going through Hebrews. And it's planned in such a way as to bring doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I try to make it balanced in that sense. You know, we used to teach the children a little chorus years ago, and it said, it basically was this: read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Do you remember that one? Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And that's true, of course, and that's very good advice for children. But if I do, I want to add something to that this morning. I'm not thinking of writing another verse or anything. But I think that we should also, if we want to grow, we should do what the early Christians did, Acts 2:42. They committed themselves or devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And I call those the four pillars of the church. They are what you need. And the apostles' doctrine is this: it's the teaching of the word. We need that. That's for our good. If we want to be balanced, strong Christians, we need that. Not only to read the Bible on our own at home, but if you accept the idea of Ephesians 4:11, that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, then you'll realise that he did that for our strengthening, you see. So I want to add to that little chorus: if we want to grow, we commit ourselves to be there when the word of God is being taught also. The truth is, in closing, we all face difficult times ahead. Said t'other week, I wish I didn't have to say that, but I'm being honest with you, it's a fact. Every one of us is going to face something difficult in the future. And what we need is to be strong before that, not weak. We want to be strong to be able to face that. And therefore, we need to eat. We need to eat our spiritual food to prepare ourselves. And if you'll do that, you won't regret it later. You really won't. And when you face the last and final challenge, you know what I'm talking about? You will not regret having received the word of God. If you don't, you might well regret that at the time. So, verse 38, when they'd eaten, it says they lightened the ship and they threw the wheat overboard. And there's undoubtedly things in all of our lives, however long we've been a Christian, we need yet to get rid of, because they're not going to be helpful when the big challenge comes. But we'll pick up on that next week as we finish chapter 27 and go into chapter 28. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Blessed Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that it gives us. And Lord God, we do recognise that we're on a journey. We're on a journey towards that eternal destination that you've set before us. And Lord God, we recognise there are the challenges of life. There are the storms of life, Lord God, but we thank you that, Lord God, you travel this journey with us. Lord God, you're prepared to be with us. And not only that, but Lord God, to provide us all that we need so that we can be strong for the journey and not weak. And Father, I pray that we will take these things, commit ourselves, Lord God, to the means of grace, and take to ourselves all those things that you've provided for our encouragement and for our strengthening. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.